Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this wonderful opportunity you've afforded us to come before you, to look into your word, and to partake of a spiritual meal. We ask, Father, now that you open our eyes and ears, that you give us a hunger for your word, and that you give us a desire above all things, Father, to live the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, I want to share an email with you I got this morning from Mike Lyle, the guy that tapes our conferences. He says, I want to let you know, and all those involved in your Bible study, how much I feel a part of your group. As I sit in my office and listen to you and your group, I really feel as though I'm with you all in the same room. Listening to all the truths and everyone sharing is very uplifting, and I appreciate every one of you. So, for you, Billy, and you guys, you know, there it is. It's you guys that make it possible. So, where am I? Under there. All right, this morning I want to talk to you about when and how the apostasy of God's church was accomplished. And what I'm going to be telling you and demonstrating for you is that it was accomplished, I mean completely accomplished, before the apostles ever died. It was just all over with before they ever died. Paul and John and Peter all saw the great falling away that is prophesied for the outward. You know, we all have to experience that inwardly. Our emphasis is always on the inward. But I always want to go back and point to the was and will be, because you don't know Christ if you don't know the whole of him. That's a very important point. But I want to show you how the apostasy of the church that we live with today, we live with it. It was an accomplished fact before the apostles ever all died. All right, the first scripture I have here is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. If he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom you've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received, or another gospel, which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Paul was having to defend himself as an apostle of God. Here in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, and throughout the epistle, he was having to, you know, say, hey, look, I am an apostle of Christ. Why would he have to do that if there wasn't something serious going on in the church? People saying that he wasn't. It was going on. It was going on in a big way. And this is what Babylon is. Babylon is taking the gospel of Christ, making it, turning it into another Jesus, so that everyone can say, sure, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he came in the flesh. I believe that he fed people and healed the sick and all. They believe everything that's said about it. But what they've got in that Jesus is the Jesus that Peter thought was going to come and save the world before Peter was converted. The Jesus of Babylon is the same Jesus that Peter had. Now, Peter was right there with Jesus, with him, but he didn't know him. With him for 3.5 years and didn't know who he was with. He thought he was with a person who was going to set up a physical kingdom in his lifetime. And having to face the fact that that wasn't going to happen just was not a pleasant experience for Peter. Now, in Galatians 2, verse 11, Paul, who just told us, he says, you might well bear with him. I mean, what Paul is saying here when he says you might bear, what might well bear with him, is that is the very likeliest thing to happen. Not only is it very likely, he's actually telling us this is what you'll do. You'll bear with the heretics, because heretics, by God's design, are charismatic people who you tend to want to follow. You want to be led by these people, but you're not checking out their doctrine. You're not vigilant to see that this person is true to the real Jesus. And so we tend, rather than to have a confrontation, to just go along. It's the easiest thing to do. But we can't just go along. We've got to remain faithful to what Christ said. And we've got to be vigilant that that is done in every case. Because the heresies and the heretics are right there to slip in and create division. They want to create division so that, as Paul says later in the book of Acts, they can draw away disciples after themselves. And of course, you know, as we can see so clearly in today's world, it ends up being all over something called money, a root of all evil. So that when you see God's word being sold, the voice of the true shepherd should ring in your ear. Freely you have received, freely give. But this was all done before before the apostles ever died. Peter was a victim of the pressures to succumb to heresy in Antioch. That's what was going on. When Peter separated himself from the Gentiles, he was separating himself from the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. Let's read it here. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, inasmuch that Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation is a word for hypocrisy. It means hypocrisy. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. That's what Christ said. Anytime that you're not faithful to the words of Christ, but you're claiming his name, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Oh, yes, I believe that we ought to love one another. I just don't like Christ's doctrine. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You don't know what love is. You can't love if you don't love the doctrine of Christ. You can't say that doctrine doesn't matter. Doctrine is what love is built upon. It's built upon doctrine, teaching, the teaching of love. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Now, you know, there's a whole school of people out there who teach that there are two different administrations. One is Jewish and one is Gentile. And you know, I used to think, well, this is peculiar to our concordant brothers. It's not peculiar to our concordant brothers. The whole Christian church teaches this trash. They all believe that the Jews have a special relationship with God. I mean, John Hagee will tell you, they don't even need to know Jesus Christ. They've got a special relationship with God, which was in place before Christ came along. And so, if they'll just keep the law, they'll be there with us in heaven. Not believing in Christ, but they'll be there. Man says it out loud for the whole world to hear. He doesn't make a point of it because I think he knows that it's not going to go over very well. But he'll tell you that. He believes that. And the whole ecumenical movement believes that. They believe that if we just all serve the same God, that a whole bunch of us can just leave Christ out of the picture and we'll be fine.
They'll be in the suburbs. Okay.
Yeah. I guess so. The suburbs of heaven. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to there's only one truth for the Jews in this group and for Peter and the Gentiles. For the Gentiles in this group and for Peter and the Jews. That's what I meant to say. This was a perfect opportunity for Paul to have said, Oh, yeah, of course, Peter. You should be over there with the Gentiles because you're an apostle. With the Jews, you should be over there with the Jews because you're an apostle for the Jews. That's where you belong. I belong over here with the uncircumcision because I'm the apostle to the uncircumcision, and we really have no business mixing with each other because that's. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that, did he? Why didn't he do that? Because that's a lie. That's why he did that. He corrected Peter. Because Peter was to be blamed at this particular time. Now, this thing that he's talking about here in Galatians 2 happened just before Acts 15, which is called the Jerusalem Conference, where they went up to discuss this thing about circumcision. This happened just before that. Now, what happens in Acts 15? In Acts 15, Peter stands up and says, Paul's right. I was wrong down in Antioch. God actually used me to go to Cornelius before he used anybody else. And so why would we lay a yoke on the disciples that neither we nor our parents were able to bear? What in the world is the matter with Peter? Doesn't he know that he's a Jew and he has no business saying things like that? No, Peter didn't know that because it's a lie. It's a lie. And the Jews have got to come know Jesus Christ just as much as anybody in the world. Like Peter said, like Paul says right later in this chapter, and I'm not going to read it. We who are Jews by nature know that you're not saved by the works of the law. And he's still talking to Peter when he says that. Concordant version takes the quotes out right about where I end here. But that's not where the quotes end. He's talking to Peter when he goes on and says, we who are Jews by nature. Talking to Peter. No reason to stop the quote here. When I saw they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compel you the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What a foolish thing for him to say if he believed in this thing of two administration, or if Peter believed in it. None of them believed in it. If you don't come to Christ, if you don't come to God through Christ, you're not going to know God. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you don't know God. You know what we read in John yesterday? That's what we read in John yesterday. And so all of this inclusiveness that you hear about in so many of the people who do understand universal reconciliation is out of line big time. God is inclusive, all right, but it'll be through a lake of fire for those who don't want to come through Jesus Christ, because anyone who comes any other way is a thief and a robber. And these people are teaching, somebody was telling me this morning, is that you, Noelle? He's saying, teaching these people to be thieves and robbers. That's what they're teaching them to be. Thieves and robbers. And it's ministers doing it. Ministers who have fallen away. But it happened right at the beginning. Right at the beginning. Okay. Paul knew that when he left Ephesus, that the people that he was looking right in the face of were going to be some of the ones who would succumb to this strong desire to just, let's all get along, let's all just love one another, have faith and grace, and we'll all be all right. And who would not want to make the distinction between the many called and the few chosen. He knew that. And he knew that they would be twisting God's word. He says to the people right in front of him at Ephesus, he says, I know that of your own selves will men arise who will pervert the gospel of God and draw away disciples after themselves. And he says they won't spare the flock. Now, if you love somebody, you're going to give them the truth, no matter how much it hurts them. Because it does hurt to hear the truth when you don't believe it. If you believe something is other than what the truth is something you have to adjust to. Adjustments are never enjoyable. You're comfortable where you are. Adjustments are something that you just have to struggle to make. Especially when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Because spirits take hold on us in a way that the physical things really can't compare to. When you have a thought in your mind and you think, boy, I've got that down, that becomes a part of you. And you have a hard time letting go of it because it doesn't let go of you. You see, because in reality, while we're looking at the person we're talking to and we're struggling with what that person is saying, what we're really doing is we're dealing with a spirit that is either with God or against God. There's no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Christ said, you either are with me in gathering or you're against me in scattering. And we've got to be with Christ gathering to not be one of those scattering. Okay, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:15, he says, you know that all they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, I don't know, this is 2 Timothy, it's one of Paul's later epistles. Maybe the very last one. If I'm not mistaken, that's, anybody know for sure about that? Isn't 2 Timothy the very last epistle Paul wrote? I believe it is. Anyway, Paul's certainly not dead. That's my point. Just simply that Paul is not dead. And he says, all they which are in Asia have turned away from me. Do you know what that means? That means that all of those churches in the province of Asia, that's the churches that are mentioned in Revelation, all seven of them. The seven churches of Asia. They had already turned against Paul. All of them. Now, Revelation was written later. And John tells these churches what their condition is. And it's not a pretty picture overall. You know, it's as a matter of fact, it's a disastrous picture. It is, it's a picture of apostasy. When you can say things like, the seat of Satan is in Pergamos, the Nicolaitans are in two different churches, and Nicolaitans are people who lord it over the congregation. You need to read that paper on my site, Who and What Are the Nicolaitans? The word Nicolaitan is actually a word that just, Nico is rule, and the word laitan means laity, rule the laity. And I read you the verse yesterday, I can't remember where it is, but Paul says, I have no dominion over your faith. There's no rulership. And anytime you see the word rulership, now, you know, I'll do a study on this sometime, we'll do a Bible study on it sometime. But in Hebrews there, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, terrible translation. It's given strength to the lies of so many ministers who want to rule it over and lord it over their flocks. Christ said, you know that the Gentiles lord it over those that are under them. It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. And then you have King James come along and have his translators put that in there in direct contradiction of what Christ says. Something's wrong somewhere, and it isn't the words of Christ. And it really isn't the words of Paul in Hebrews either. Hebrews 13 there. Where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, you just go look it up. The word obey is to esteem. It's translated that way everywhere else. Esteem those that you, be persuaded. No, I got it. Be persuaded of those you esteem. The word obey is to be persuaded, not to obey. Like, you've got to pay your tithes. That is a lie. And you shouldn't be persuaded of someone who lies to you. But you should esteem someone and be persuaded of someone who you can go to the Word and check out and see that they're guiding you right. We all need teachers. I didn't get where I am without a teacher, without a lot of teachers over the years. And you won't get anywhere without having a teacher. This idea that you can learn without the rest of the body is another lie. We need each other. We need each other. What do you think iron sharpens iron means? That you can just lock yourself in a room and study your Bible and you're going to be a giant, a spiritual giant? It isn't going to happen. you're going to be so out of balance, so out of touch with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was a people person. He was a people person to the point that he couldn't get any rest. So don't allow anyone to tell you that, and don't allow a spirit in your heart to tell you that you can just lock yourself in a room and get to know Jesus Christ. You get to know Jesus Christ through personal relationships with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in his body. Yes, he's in his body. And you're going to need to be a part of that body, because if you're not, you're going to be paralyzed, you know. The movements of the body are directed by the brain, and Christ is the head. So if you're not connected to the body, you're paralyzed. You're a quadriplegic. What do you think? I mean, Paul names two men here. He says, this know, that all they which are in Asia are turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. You see, he names. But you do that today, and you mark someone, and you say, this person is a heretic. Stay away from him. And what happens? What happens? Yes, you are unloving, you're unchristlike, you're just a dictator. Intolerant. The cancer of tolerance is wasting the Church of God. The cancer of tolerance has accomplished the apostasy. The willingness to tolerate heresy is what has gotten into the church, just like Peter was about to do when Paul mercifully brought Peter to his senses. Then Peter went up to Jerusalem and testified to the truth. But it didn't last long. But Phygellus and Hermogenes were, I mean, there's just no doubt about it. They were saying the same thing that Korah said about Moses. And we're going to read that story just so you'll know. I mean, listen, what is the story of Korah all about? What's it all about? Why is it in there? Well, you know, 1 Corinthians 10. Everything that happened to them for what reason? To apply to us, our admonition. That's exactly right. And so we need to look at it, so we'll know how this apostasy came about, because the story of Korah is going to tell us. Let's go over to number 16 now. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, these are all Levites, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Oh, well, some of them were of Reuben, excuse me. They rose up before Moses with certain children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. My point there was that Korah was a son of Levi. He was a Levite, and he served in the temple. The Levites served in the temple and around the altar, the brazen altar. If you weren't a priest, a son of Aaron, you could not go into the temple. But the Levites served in helping the priests. That was their job. So Korah was, you know, he was a cousin of Moses and Aaron. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. Now listen to what it says. Famous among the people. Famous. These weren't people who were looked down on. These were people who were looked up to. Men of renown. People who were looked up to. Respected. It's telling us something. We need to be careful of those who abide in the doctrine of Christ. Just look. You know, it's not that hard to figure out. You can see it. It's right there for everybody to see. Those who abide in the doctrine of Christ, who know that you've got to love your enemies. You've got to be faithful to all the doctrines of Jesus Christ, not just the one on love. That's just the most glaring one. I bring it up all the time because orthodoxy wants you to go fight for your country, and it makes it so clear that orthodoxy is so far from Christ. But orthodoxy isn't all that's far from Christ. The whole Christian world rejects his doctrine. So we need to look at the whole doctrine of Christ when we're making our decision about who is it that is serving God and who isn't. Who are those that are approved? Because that's what heresy is, you know. What's the purpose for heresy?
To bring out those
so that those are approved among you may be made manifest. That's the purpose for heresy. Now, if you know the voice of the shepherd, when you hear a heretical statement, it'll just jump out at you. All the person has to do is say, buy my book, and you should know right there, you got the wrong God, Jesus, you know. All they got to do is offer you a vial of oil for $50, you know, and you know that there's something wrong here. This is, I don't care what this guy says, he's off somewhere. Certainly off when he neglected those words of Christ. Freely you have received, freely give. If God ever makes it so that I can't mail out the CDs, I won't mail out the CDs because I'm not going to charge anybody for it. If God ever makes it so that Billy can't do these recordings, we won't do them.
Buy it and sell it.
That's right. Buy it, but don't sell it. That's very good. That's what it is. Buy it, but don't sell it. Pay for it, but give it away. Give it away. Listen to what Cora says. I mean, this is what I hear every day through my emails. It's what Ray hears every day through his emails. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift up yourselves above the congregation? Why do you think that you're so important? Why do you think that you're the only one who knows the truth and the whole world is wrong? I mean, that's what we hear all the time. Listen, I don't know why everybody else hates the doctrine of Christ except that God has deceived them. That's all I can figure. So the answer to the question is, God made it that way. God made it that way. I'm not the only one who knows. The Spirit of God is out there working with people. All of our letters, when someone does come to see it, you'll all verify this. Why, I was beginning to see that. I saw that months, years sometimes in advance. And I thought I was a misfit. Why, I mentioned it to my minister that I saw something here about, say, the rapture, tithing, whatever it might be. And he got upset with me. And I thought, man, maybe I'm just crazy. Any of y'all ever have that experience? Sure you did. Because you see God's Word. God is actually dealing with the Holy Spirit, not Mike Vinson, not Ray Smith, and not any one of you. It wasn't you that brought someone to Christ. There's only one person. Flip that switch right back there. Only one person brings anyone to Christ. Only one person drags people to Christ. And that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God does the dragging, and then you witness. I witness. We all witness to that one Spirit, that one doctrine. And we do it with one voice. We do it with one mouth. And these are all Paul's words admonishing us to be. And these admonishments are not casual suggestions. It's the way it's got to be. And I have people come to me and they say, I got a letter just this week. The guy says, I have learned so much from you. Your series on Revelation it just blows my mind. You don't know how much I appreciate you. Now, let me teach you something. You heretic. You know? I mean, And then we go back and forth a couple times, and that's all I'm going to do it, because the Bible says, and we'll read here, he that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. Don't go on and on and on with a person. You are going and working against the Word of God when you do that. Once you have witnessed to them, and they hear what the truth of God's Word is on any doctrine, then you do it again. You do it a second time. But after the second admonition, you don't do it anymore. If you do, you are working against the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Because the doctrine of Jesus Christ is the whole of the Bible. The whole of it. Okay, you take too much upon yourself, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift yourselves up above the congregation. And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. Even him whom he has chosen will he cause to come near to him. Now, tomorrow allows for that admonition. Moses is admonishing Korah. Korah could right here say, you know, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. You know, you're right. You're the one that God chose to bring us out of Egypt. You're the one that held up the rod that opened the Red Sea. You're the one that God used to give us water in the wilderness. But he couldn't do it. His pride would not let him do it. This man's going to be dead in just a few hours. And he just couldn't bring himself to swallow his pride and to admit that he was the one who had made the mistake. And so pride, the pride of heresy, cost him his life. This do, take censers, Korah and all his company, put fire therein, put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much on yourselves, you sons of Levi. Now that's what we have got to tell those who tell us that we take too much on ourselves. We got to do that. Because you're going to hear that. You're going to hear that. And when you see that this is a heretic and he just wants to make you see his false doctrine, and you've done it twice, you've given the biblical quota, you know, you've taken the time to explain thoroughly. Don't think you've witnessed to the guy when you just said, no, you're wrong, and then you walk away. No, you take the time to give the scriptures and be thorough in your admonition to this person. Show them the truth of the Word of God. Show them that truth thoroughly. And once you've done that, you do it again. And after that, it's over with. Because the heresy will creep in and become a part of you and yours if you don't do what the Bible says. If you just keep on going and on going and on going and no end to it, it will take over. Nip it in the bud is basically what the scripture's teaching us here. But take the time on the morrow. God will show who is his and who isn't. And Moses said to Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi. Seems it but a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And he's brought you near to him and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you? And you seek the priesthood also? Listen, God has given us all different functions in the body. That's what he's saying here. There's no law of Moses. You know, there's no Levitical priesthood now. We have an Aaronic priesthood. Christ is the priest, and all of us under him, we're not Levites. No, we're kings and priests. But in that body, this principle that's being elaborated by Moses here still is in effect. There are functions within the body. different functions. Not everybody can do what Billy's doing, you know. Not everybody can do what Joe's doing. And not everybody can do what Ray and I do. But God works with us all, using us to do whatever we do, to witness to others, to stand before the people. Every word that he said to Korah here still applies today, but under this new change of the priesthood. And where there's a change of the priesthood, there is a necessity, a change also of the law. So that now we're all kings and priests under Christ. And as kings and priests, priests teach, kings rule. So the day's coming when we will be rulers of this world. Rulers. But right now we have no dominion. It shall not be so among you. We have no dominion now, but we do, as I showed you yesterday, judge those things that are within. Now the heretics, they don't want to hear that. They don't want you to judge. They want you to be loving and merciful and full of grace and faith. No definition for any of those words. Just use them, you know, to gloss over the heresies. Just so you can be accepted as part of this thing that we call the Church of God. Well, it doesn't work that way. You've got to be of one mind and one spirit, or you're not going to be part of the body of Christ. For which cause, he says, and he brought him near to him, and he brought you near to him, and all your brothers, the sons of Levi, and now you seek the priesthood also. Be grateful, be so grateful for what God has shown you to be the unsearchable riches of his word, of his mind. Be grateful for that. Be so grateful that you're willing to do whatever he wants you to do. We've all got so much that we can do. We've all got so much to give to others. People will come to you. They'll ask you questions. Be ready to give them an answer. Be ready to give them an answer. God will send people to you if you're ready. So be ready. Know your doctrine. Know it thoroughly. And give it to others when the time comes. Now in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. All these things happen to them for examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. See, the ends of the world did not come upon those people back there. The ends of the world, the word is the teleos of the aeon. That means the outcome of the aeons, the purpose for the aeons have come upon us. Us, not them. Unto us they did minister. And it was shown them that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister of the things of our salvation. That's 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Unto us, not unto themselves. I just can't get over how the whole world has overlooked. I've got a letter in there. I've got an answer. You know, a guy asking me, is David going to rule during the millennial reign? It's from a former world wider. He's in the Living Church of God now, and I think that's Roderick Meredith's branch of the Splinters. And Rod, of course, is teaching them that, Dr. Meredith, excuse me, is teaching them that, you know, the Jews are going to be ruling during the millennium, and David will be the head of it. It's a lie. It's a lie. You know, God hasn't shown Dr. Meredith, Ezekiel 16 verse 55. Just never has seen it. You know, when Sodom and Samaria are resurrected, that's when you'll be resurrected. In other words, the second resurrection, the lake of fire, the great white throne judgment. That's when Ezekiel 37 and the valley of dry bones will be fulfilled. But they can't see it. It's right there. It's been there all along. They just can't see it. Why not? Because God is good at blinding people. God does a thorough job of deceiving those he wants deceived. John 9:39. I am come. He just healed a man, and they cast him out of the synagogue. And Christ says, I am come that they healed a man of blindness. And that's what he healed him of, the blind man. And they cast him out of the synagogue. And Christ says, I am come that they that are blind might see, and this is the part nobody sees, that they that see might be made blind. So until you can admit that you don't see, you're as blind as a bat. And when you can admit that I don't know anything, I can't see my hand in front of my face, then God can begin to show you what the truth is. But you've got to give up all of the doctrines of orthodoxy. All of them. Because the Lord God has taken away from Judah and Jerusalem the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. That's Isaiah 3 verse 1. The whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water is gone. They don't have one doctrine that isn't tainted with heresy. I got a note here. I say, few realize that these verses right here in 1 Corinthians 10, all of this, you know, it was all pinned before the apostles ever died. They saw what was coming. They told us what they experienced so that we would know that this is the way it's going to be in our life. Because there's one thing that's different between our life and their life. Anybody know what that is? What is different between the apostasy then and the apostasy now?
Is it worse?
There you go, Noelia. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. That's the only difference. But we think that the Reformation came along, and boy, that was a big improvement. You know, we weren't subject to the Pope any longer. We could die at the hand of Calvin and Luther now. The fact they were killing people should have told the whole world who they were. But the whole world is deceived. And that's by God's design. So let's never forget that. As we talk about these things, let's remember that this is all the working of God. He's working all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, now here's a very telling scripture that's going to me, this was the most revealing scripture. That we'll get to John later, but to me, this scripture in Acts 20, is the most revealing of all. This is where Paul confronts the brothers, the leaders. He sent ahead. He didn't have time for whatever his schedule was. He didn't have time to go by Ephesus and spend time in the church, but he called the brothers together and he told them to meet him. So they came out and they met him. And he had already been told, he says, you're never going to see these people again. The Holy Spirit had revealed this to Paul. I used to think that Paul was just being stupid for going up to Jerusalem when he was told by the Holy Spirit that he was going to be taken captive and go to Rome. But Paul was being obedient to the Holy Spirit when he did that. He wasn't rebelling against it. He had already been told, this is what will happen. And so it was the brethren who were trying to talk him out of going that were being rebellious. But you know, the carnal mind just can't see these things. We can't see that God is the one who calls the shots. And when he tells us something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Let's get with the program. Let's just get with the program. Acts 20 verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It's shocking to me just listening to that thing in there this morning on that Joe put up overnight on Google. For those of you listening out there, Joe Beeler put up one of the conference tapes on Google last night, because Google is offering a free video service. As long as you're not selling it, it's free. If you sell it, they get a cut. But as long as you're not selling it, it's free. So it's going to be a real boon to us not to have to put this on our web page. We can just link to it and it won't take up our space. So this is a real blessing, but it was a shock to me to hear what I was saying on that tape, knowing that it was going out to just anybody who wanted to click to it. But I'm just doing what Paul says here. I'm just declaring unto you through all the counsel of God. And those who can receive it will receive it, and those who won't. And that's the way Christ put it. Let him that can receive it, receive it. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, what am I? What am I? I'm an overseer. You know, I don't like to say that even, but there it is, you know. I'm an overseer. These things just blow my mind, you know. But I'm an overseer. That's what God has made me. I'm just an overseer. I've got no dominion, but I am in a position that I have to tell you what the Word says. And if I don't tell you what the Word says and speak with authority on it, I'm failing. I'm neglecting my commission. My commission is to eat of this little book and go prophesy before the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I used to think that commission there was just a temporary thing, that in reality they were supposed to go to the whole world. I mean, it says so right there in Matthew. Go into all the world and declare the gospel unto all nations, making disciples of them. Well, you see, the word world includes the world, but it's specifically talking about the church. That's what it's specifically talking about. I send you to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go not in the way of the Gentiles. Those words is, was, and will be. They, yes, sirree. That's my commission. I'm not going over to India and Africa and evangelizing the heathen. I'm trying to show you where you've been deceived in God's church. There's plenty of work to do here in the United States, because the whole world, Christian world, United States, is in darkness. And God wants a witness given to these people, and it's called a little book. But that little book is the Bible. Take it and eat it. Christ said, he said, here it is. Here's my body. He broke the bread, he said, and he sits down after he's resurrected, and he says, have you got anything to eat? You think of being a spirit, he was hungry? No, he was going to give them a parable again. That's how he taught. So they gave him some honeycomb and some fish, and he ate it before them. And then he said, this is my body. This is the word that I have spoken unto you. This is the word that I've spoken unto you. Eat this little book. He just was demonstrating what was later going to be said in the book of Revelation. Eat this little book. It will be sweet in your mouth. It will be bitter in your belly. When you have to live it out, walk it out, experience it, it's not going to be as much fun as sitting here listening to me talk. Because these wonderful, wonderful gems of truth that we can sit and talk about, you have to take them back home and share them with others. And the word will never return to him void. But there will be times when you're sharing this with others that they're gonna want to slap your face. And all you'll be doing is answering a question that they ask you. And you've got to do that. You can't say, well, I know this guy's not going to be able to take it. Listen, when they ask you a question, you answer it. Knowing that they're not going to receive it is not an excuse. Don't let this thing that I tell you about Tarsus all the time keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. You need to know the word. Amen. I'm not double talking here. You need to get to know God's word before you start sharing it with others. But don't stop there. If you do, you're doing the same thing the people did in Hebrews. You need to go beyond the basic doctrines of Christ, and you need to begin to produce some fruit in your life. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of Christ. Take heed yourselves, therefore, unto all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing, he didn't say after I die, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That can happen right here. We can do that. It can apply. You better apply that to you. Apply it to you. Don't be someone who wants to draw away disciples after themselves. Be someone who wants to give God's word, whatever it is, and let God send the disciples. When God sends you someone to answer a question to, answer their questions. Don't create divisions in the body of Christ. Keep the body of Christ one at all cost. Because if we're not one, we're not Christ. Is Christ divided? Is that not the question? He's not divided. He's one body. And he's got one doctrine. And he's got one spirit. And he speaks the same thing. All those are quotes. Okay. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, 3 years, you know, there's that word number three again. I didn't catch that one. But that was that's a progression there. That's a progression. For 3 years, I ceased not to warn every one of you night and day with tears. What does he mean with tears? He means that he knew what was going to happen. The Spirit revealed it. He says so in Timothy. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the last days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines, seducing spirits and doctrines of men. In the last days, what did he mean by the last days? The year 2006? Nope. The last days are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, from Christ till now. Your last days. Paul had his last days. We have our last days. Am I saying there's not going to be an end to the last days? Oh, no. There's an end coming. The aeons will come to their consummation. But so long as we're still here in the flesh, they haven't. And everything that's in the book of Revelation has been coming to pass quickly for everyone who has ever read it. Because our life is but a vapor. First Timothy 4, verse 16. This is a little of what he's talking about when he says with tears. Take heed to yourself, just like he said over there in Acts to the Ephesian leaders. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Now, you know, all of you who are aware of the fallout on the forum, you know, of these people who don't think that doctrine matters. Here's the scripture right here. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. The doctrine matters. The doctrine matters. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in the doctrine. And quit talking so much about faith and love and compassion and mercy that you don't even know what they mean. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Just throwing the word around all the time doesn't get it. You got to do it and you got to know it. You got to know it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Sure, knowledge can puff up. Don't let it puff up. Doesn't mean you don't need it. Just because it can be abused and can be used to feed the flesh doesn't mean that you don't need it. You need it. You just don't want to let it puff you up because you don't have any knowledge but what you get it from God. It's a gift. You got no place to be getting puffed up in what God shows you. No room for the flesh. Continue in them, for in so doing you will save yourself and them that hear you. If I don't tell you these things, I'm not going to be saving me or you. If I tell you these things, I will save you and me. Now the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4 verse 1, same chapter, just a little earlier. The Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. You know what a spirit is? An evil spirit? It's a demon. Now, Christ said, the words that I've spoken unto you, they are spirit. What are they? That's a good spirit. The doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's a good spirit. A demon is a false doctrine. Try the spirits. Why try the spirits? Because many false prophets have entered into the church. That's why you try the spirits. Many false prophets have entered into the church teaching false doctrines. Those are evil spirits. And they have taken over the church. The whole Christian church is under the influence of these demons, these false doctrines, these seducing spirits. Because nobody knows how to try the spirits. They don't know. They read the verse, perhaps. Actually, the verse is read very little. You don't hear sermons on TBN about trying the spirits. Shh. Try the spirits? No, no, no. Read verses 1 and 2 of Zechariah 5. Don't try the spirits, you know, because if you tried the spirits, you might read verse 3. The some shall depart from the faith is the many called. That's who they are. The Spirit speaks expressly in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. As in Adam, many were made sinners. Many is everybody. Everybody. And we all depart from the faith at some time. We all give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons at some time. That's what coming out of Babylon is all about. Matthew 22, verse 14, many are called, but few are chosen. And you know, you've heard me say it before, but that few is so much fewer than we even want to imagine. That we need to be diligent to abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. In 1 John 2, verse 18, John says, little children, it is the last time. It is. There it is. You know, you wonder about, does he know what he's talking about? Well, maybe I don't, but John does. And I like to think that I'm just quoting John, therefore you might ought to pay attention. It is the last time. This was written 2,000 years ago. So you see, the last times have nothing to do with dispensationalism. The last times have something to do with your walk in Christ. That's what the last times have to do with. They have to do with, where are you in Jesus Christ? Well, you're in the last times. You've heard, my little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come even now. It's an accomplished fact. Are there many Antichrists? Whereby we know it's the last time. I mean, I don't know how much clearer you can make it that the apostasy was accomplished before John even wrote this epistle. It was already over with. The church had been taken over. The wolves had taken over. Everything that Paul said in Acts 20 was done. It was done. Right after he left, they took over. Paul's going, I'm exaggerating here just a little bit. Not very much, I'm sure. But Paul's gone now. Let's devour the flock. He's not here to keep their eyes pointed on the doctrine and abiding in the doctrine. Let's just start teaching these things that make us look good and make him look bad. Because that's what it was all about. It was just a lot of jealousy. It wasn't just money. It was just wanting to draw disciples away after themselves. To be preeminent among the people. We'll get to a verse here in a little bit that'll bring that in. In John, 3 John 1 verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who love to have the preeminence among them, received us not. There it is. It's the very next verse here I've got in my notes. I wrote unto the church. This is the Apostle John, 3 John 1, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now, who was Diotrephes? How influential a person was he? The very next verse says, wherefore if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brothers, but forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. This was one of those 250 men, famous in the church. A man of renown, but a man who, like Peter almost was swept away with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. A man who didn't want to make waves. Oh, it's the strangest thing how you can make waves against the truth, but you're not willing to stand up to the heretics. You might well bear with him. It is so natural to go along with the heretics because they always outnumber those who stand for the truth. Woe unto you when all men everywhere speak well of you, when the whole world is calling you the messenger of God. See, there's a video, a DVD coming out shortly about Billy Graham's life. And it's going to be called The Messenger of God. And the whole world is lauding this man as my fifth grade teacher said, I believe that Billy Graham is closer to God than any man on earth. Well, his fame was just beginning back when I was in the fifth grade in Franklin, North Carolina. And he has become a real giant, spiritual giant since then. Only thing wrong is he's a man of renown. All men everywhere speak well of him. That's not a good place to be. It would be better if all men everywhere hated you. First John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. As you have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it's the last time. 2 John 1, verse 6. This is the love, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as we have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. Well, all you got to do is read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to know what he's talking about. Christ brought a new law with a new commandment. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The law of Jesus Christ. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Why didn't he say the law of Moses? Why didn't he say the law of Moses? Because he wasn't talking about the law of Moses. That's why. Verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Deceiving the who? The church. Who confess not that the true Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Listen, if you're going to be well spoken of by men, you're not going to receive a reward in the things of the Spirit. If you want to be accepted in the community, you will not be, I mean, as a great person, you will not be great. I mean, now get me straight here. Let's not say that I'm saying something at you. You should have a good report within and without. You know, no one should be able to say of Mike Vinson, I know him. He's out running around on his wife. He's got a problem with gambling. He's a spendthrift. No one should be able to say anything like that about me or you. But on the other hand, if the whole world thinks you're a great person, there's something wrong. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Not because you're an immoral person, simply because you stand by the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And that doctrine is that many are called and receive the word, go to church, pay their tithes, but few are chosen. To say, turn the other cheek, love your enemy, and abide in the doctrine of Christ. That doctrine which says many are called and few are chosen. That's the part that's hated. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers of the false prophets. The false prophets were always hundreds of times more than the prophet that everybody hated. 400 prophets come before Ahab and say, oh yeah, go up to Ramoth Gilead. You're going to come back the victor. But Ahab knew that if he brought Micaiah before him, that he was going to say something negative. I mean, how can a prophet of God do anything else? How can he say anything about the world that isn't negative? Does that mean he hates the world, that he's unloving and he's mean-spirited? No, of course not. You just have to be a truthful person to be thought of as that being that way. Just be a truthful person, remain faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and you'll be called mean-spirited and unloving. Because the pressure from the heretics is to give in to heresy and just tolerate it. The cancer of toleration, of tolerance. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that the true Jesus is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things that you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whoso transgresses. Here it is, verse 9. This is the pivotal verse in this sequence of verses here in 2 John. Whosoever transgresses. This defines the Jesus that we're talking about right here. It says, Jesus is come in the flesh. Jesus is come in the flesh. What Jesus? Here's the Jesus. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ. Does doctrine matter? Does it matter? Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. When you say, well, I wish you the best, but we have to, no. Don't wish him the best. When you do, neither bid him Godspeed. He that bids him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So when someone brings you these heresies, say, well, we'll just have to agree to disagree. We'll just have to agree to disagree. We've discussed this. I've talked to you. And this is it. This is it. Now, what they'll do, what they will always do, is the truth always convicts. It always does. It convicts. It just doesn't convince because only the Spirit can convince. And the truth is the Spirit, but it doesn't. God is not intending to convince all that you talk to. He wants you to witness against them. If you do that, you have saved your soul. If you don't do it, he's going to hold you accountable for their blood. Read Ezekiel 2 and 3, the chapter on the little book. If you want to know what the little book of Revelation 10 is, go read Ezekiel 2 and 3. It tells you what the little book is all about. And any scribe instructed unto the kingdom of heaven brings forth out of his treasures things old and new. So don't let anyone tell you you don't need to go read the Old Testament. You're not going to understand the book of Revelation unless you go back and get the interpretation out of the Old Testament. And the interpretation of the little book is go to my people and tell them that if they don't repent, that all that's in this book is lamentation, mourning, and woe. That's what's in the book. That's what's in this little book. Lamentation and mourning and woe for the flesh. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom. God has determined before the foundation of the world that all flesh would be destroyed. It's a marred vessel and it will all be destroyed. The consummation of the eons will come about. All flesh will be destroyed when fire comes down from God out of heaven and brings all flesh to an end. All flesh will come to an end. And in so doing, God will save all of mankind. Now, for those who have it in their hearts and minds that we're going to have a body of flesh, eternal flesh, that just doesn't go over. The flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how many doctrines say otherwise. So don't bid them Godspeed. When they come back to you the third time, don't get back with them. Don't engage them in conversation unless they're there to apologize. Then I've never had that experience yet, but if you ever do, you know, that's the way to handle it. You know, when you do this, here's what will happen to you. Revelation 1, verse 9. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why was John in Patmos? Do you think that the Romans sent John to Patmos? If you do, you missed the whole point of the story of Jesus. If you do, you didn't get anything out of what I've said here this morning. Your enemies are not going to be the Romans or the government. Your enemies who are going to put you on Patmos will be they of your own spiritual household. I, John, who am a brother and a companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus, was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. To who? To these false brethren. That's who put Paul on Patmos. John, I'm sorry, thank you. Herein is our, 1 John 4, verse 7, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When is the day of judgment?
Today.
Today. The time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Boldness to do what? To speak with authority what I'm speaking to you this morning. Boldness to be faithful to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Just to be faithful to the doctrine. Not to rule over anyone's life. Not to make anyone do anything. Just to be faithful to the doctrine as an overseer of the flock of God. Just tell them what it says. Just tell them what it says. And it says, after the first and second admonition, reject a heretic. That's what it says. Because if you don't, you will end up being sucked right into the earth. Listen, when Korah went down in the earth, I never read that part, but what happened, as you very well know, is that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah. The earth is the church. The earth is the church in symbology. It's Jeremiah 22, verse 29. O earth, 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 talking to God's people. And that is the symbology of what happens to you when you tolerate heresy. The earth opens up and swallows you, and you just get sucked right back into the thing that we call Babylon. That's the message of the story of Korah. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them. And what did that do to Korah's relationship with God? He was a dead man. He was a dead man. And so, like Christ said, the dead bury their dead, and the whole Christian world lies in darkness and is dead. Spiritually dead. And when we do save someone from that condition, we have raised people from the dead. And it's a greater work than anything Christ did. Because raising Lazarus back to a physical flesh and blood body, which can't inherit the kingdom of God, was nothing like converting Lazarus, which wasn't done at that time. Or any of the other people that Christ raised from the dead, or any of the prophets, Elijah and the others, raised from the dead. Those people weren't given salvation. They just got a healthy physical body again for a while. Still had to go back to the grave. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So you end up on Patmos. If you stay faithful to the word of God, you will be left alone somewhere in your walk. You'll be very alone, just like Christ was. There's nothing that he experienced that we won't experience. 1 John 4, verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ was not betrayed by someone outside the house of God. He was betrayed by one of his own apostles. One of his own apostles. So, you know, you say, where do you get the nerve to say that John was on Patmos because of the church? It's the M.O. of God. It's his M.O. That's how he operates. Those that hate his elect are the called. The Esau's, who is the own brother of Jacob. The Ishmael, who is the own brother of Isaac. The 11, who were Joseph's own brothers. King Saul, who was God's anointed king, who wanted to kill David. It's always those that you least expect that will turn on you and deliver you to the Gentiles. So don't let it happen. This is what Paul was telling the people at Ephesus. This is what I'm telling you. Don't let it happen. In Matthew 10, verse 8, it says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers.
Just say you're going to take a break, and then we can start right back.
Okay, all right. All right. In Matthew 10, verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now we're going to come back. What this little section we're going to deal with next is about, you know, this one sign that is so all pervasive. I mean, it's everywhere in the apostasy, because love of money is a root of all evil. So let's take a break. We've been going for over an hour, and I apologize when I do that, but I just get caught up in what I'm saying, and we'll come back.